that leads up toward Easter and all the events that took place in this week. And so we need to reflect on that. If you've been practicing Lent, hopefully, you have every time you've thought about that thing that you've given up, you thought about why you gave it up. That it was because of all that Christ gave for us and that wonderful gift he gave there on the cross where he paid for our salvation, but then he arose. We'll be celebrating that next week. I want to thank everybody who helped with the Easter egg hunt yesterday. Yes, thank you. We had 31 children that showed up, and they all got plenty of candy. And so the dentist will be happy. And we want to thank everybody who was a part of that and for your help and for your contributions, because without both, it couldn't take place. So thank you. And for the grandparents and the parents of the children that brought the children. We have a wonderful time. But we not only try to give them a little treat, we also try to instill Jesus' love on them. And so we're glad to have that. The other thing, if you're a part of the missions group, the meeting will be changed from next Wednesday to a later date, the 19th, and it'll be at an earlier time, 11:15. If you're a senior, which most of us are, and you'd like to take part in the senior Bible school, starting next week after Easter, we're going to have a senior Bible school, so sign up for that. It's going to be a lot of fun. We're going to have songs and crafts, and lunch is provided. You can't beat that. So sign it up and be a part of that. You'll enjoy that. Both the women's breakfast will be the one week this Tuesday, I believe. The women's breakfast is Tuesday, where it's always at there at Rome Hilliard, Bob Evans. Men's breakfast will be this Saturday, where it's always at back here in the 8:30, back here in the fellowship hall. And we hope you'll be a part of that. And then this week there's an extra service. We have usually had a Maundy Thursday service. But we're not doing that this year. We're changing it. We're going to have a Good Friday service. So it'll be this Friday, Good Friday, 6 o'clock. There'll be a Good Friday service for you to participate in if you desire to do that. And I think it's a good thing. You know, another hour is not too much to give the Lord, is it, for all he gave to us. We thank you for being here. God bless you. Good morning to you. And we like having you here. We sure do. Come back. Come back.
Hello? Oh, we're on. Okay. I just got to check the technical things first, you know, so. Well, good morning, everyone. Anybody have any prayer requests? Who need to turn this down, Dan? Turn me down. You can turn it off, yeah. Anybody have any prayer requests this morning we can pray for? Because we're going to have prayer right now. Okay, we'll pray for that boat. I heard you, Kirk. I got good ears. All right, let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. We're here to worship you, to hear your word, to hear this cantata, Lord, that talks about you and what you've done for us, that you thought about us. We're grateful that you did, that you died on the cross for us, to save us from our sins and offer us a home in heaven. So we give you the praise for that. Be with those who are sick, can't be with us today, Lord, those who may be facing surgery, those who have maybe some financial issues or family problems. Lord, we know that whatever the request is, that you are the answer. And we just thank you for that. So God, guide and direct our hearts that we can worship you, forget about the worries of the world for a time. Help us to trust in you, and just thank you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Jesus, the stories preceded him. Long before they got their first glimpse of him, people had heard about him. They'd heard farmers laugh about the herd of pigs that had gone crazy and the madman who was no longer mad. They met a paralyzed man who now walked from town to town without so much as a limp, just to show people that he could. They had welcomed home sons and daughters, family and friends who had been sent away as lepers, but returned home without any sign of the disease. They had been speechless to hear of a widow's son, a centurion's daughter, and a man named Lazarus, all of whom had been pronounced dead, but who were alive and well, telling their stories to any who would listen.
Never before did such a man have such power, such compassion, and such tenderness. How he seemed to truly care and understand. His heart was so moved by the suffering and pain of those around him that it would actually touch the diseased and maimed. He longed to be close to them and to meet their every need.
Their souls as well. He spoke with authority as he offered forgiveness. Just as Jesus wanted to be near the people, so God longed for intimacy with his children. No one had heard these words before. No one had offered such comfort and hope.
When multitudes surround the Lord, no matter what they hunger for, he
it was all because of Jesus of Nazareth, a man with an ordinary name from an ordinary town, who was anything but ordinary. As he came into Jerusalem for the feast of Passover, thousands of excited people poured into the streets to catch a glimpse, to see a miracle, or to receive a miracle for their own from this amazing man. Was he truly the Son of God as he claimed to be? Imagine the excitement, the anticipation. The city pulsed with shouts of Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. King of Israel, welcome to our hearts. Here to reign in righteousness. Oh, ruler of the world, ruler of our hearts.
The very words Jesus spoke had a power of their own. With mere speech, Jesus calmed storms without and met needs within. His words alone changed hearts, opened closed minds, and inspired people of all walks of life to alter the direction of their lives. Jesus not only sees each person, but he sees deeply into each person. His heart is drawn to the least and the last, the unnoticed and the untouchable, the needy and the hurting.
It was Jesus' remarkable compassion that inspired devotion from his first followers. Each of them had a story as well, a story of their own miracle, a sudden call to a new life, an unanswered prayer, an undeserved forgiveness, the realization of their most private, almost abandoned dream. The dream of a little dignity, for example. Mary Magdalene had all but given up on that. A woman said to have possessed not one, but seven demons. Her pain was unimaginable, the abuse unthinkable, and her sense of isolation and abandonment devastating. But for Mary Magdalene, meeting Jesus meant more than deliverance. In him, she found acceptance and purpose. It gave her a reason to live and a cause worth dying for. And when others fled, she was there at the cross and at the tomb. She never left him, for he was her truest friend.
Levi, too, might have dreamed of belonging again. As a Jew who collected taxes for the occupying Roman government, he was despised and rejected by his own people. Yet Levi was one of the first to actually hear Jesus call him friend. In one way or another, that was the story of each of them. Like us, they were wounded people who in turn had perhaps wounded others. Like us, many of them did not feel worthy of acceptance. Yet here was a man who accepted them as they were and offered them the free gift of wholeness again. As God longs for us to be close to him, so Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, gathered his closest friends around him to share a final meal. They had witnessed his miracles and had heard him speak, but tonight was different. Though he had been their teacher, he had also been their closest friend. He knew each of them intimately. His disciples knew that he loved them. But beginning this night, Jesus was about to show them the full extent of his love.
By your words of compassion and the love. sit at your table as one, to sit at your table as
Jesus had taught his disciples many things. That very night in the upper room, Jesus had said, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." That very night, as the soldiers came into the garden to arrest Jesus, he said to them, "If you're looking for me, then let these men go." Even in his own hour of need, he lovingly sought to protect his friends from harm.
And this was only the beginning of what Jesus was willing to endure in order to lay down his life for his friends. A brutal flogging ordered by Pilate, a crown of thorns on his head, the mocking, the ridicule. Finally, as he stood before the people, humiliated and alone, he looked into the faces of many who had sat quietly at his feet to hear him speak. He longed to be their friend. Yet they had rejected his offer of friendship. With this raise, they shouted together, "Crucify him! Crucify him!"
The city was Jerusalem. The time was long ago. Jesus, the crime was
No crueler death had ever been devised than crucifixion. Humanity designed it. Humanity required it. Barbaric, torturous, and cruel, this hideous form of execution was man's device for retribution against those they hated. But God resisted, as only God could, the desire to pour out his wrath against us because of our sin. Instead, as his love for his only begotten Son and his love for humanity hung in the balance, God allowed us to do our worst because he was and is determined to love us.
Set ablaze, the weapons drawn and raised, the chill of night. The friends who fled in fear, the sound of Peter's tears, the way the people cheered, crucify. A nightmare coming true before your eyes. Is it that was going through your mind? You thought of us, every one of us, and all your love for us caused you to stay. You could have spared your life and still had paradise. But even when the pain we put you through became too much, you thought of us. Hands that stripped you bare, the eyes that mocked and stared, the laughter everywhere, each stripe they bear. The needles running red, nails that fight for breath, the gaping door of death, the awful taste. You raged against the silence in the sky. But you asked God, tell me why. You thought of us, every one of us, and all your love for us caused you to stay. You could have spared your life and still had paradise, but even with the pain we put you through became too much. On that Sunday bright, so full of love and life, when angels left the right to take you home, first you have had to find someone to share the joy in you. Should be the first to hear the news. You thought of us, every one of us, and all your love for us caused you to stay. You could have spared your life and still had paradise, but even when the pain we put you through became too much,
Thank you.
Okay, I guess it's going to stay down there. Can you turn this down? Sam speaks softer than I do, so he's got to have it louder, but you know, I speak pretty loud, so. You know, when you see somebody who's dating, you see them looking at each other, holding hands, thinking about the other person, they want to spend time together, you know, like drooling and everything else you get, you know, when they're there. Nobody else is around except them. You know, they want to talk and see each other happy, and they want the best for each other. Well, our cantata this morning talks about Jesus, God, thinking about us, but he still thinks about us, doesn't he? Every day he thinks about us, what we're doing, how we're doing, all those kinds of things. Before we were born, he thought about us. We were being formed. Even before we were us, he thought about us, didn't he? Who we were going to be, what we were going to do. When he was on the cross, he thought about us. He could have came down, couldn't he? But he decided not to. He decided, I need to stay here because I'm thinking about them, about their future, what's going to happen next. Philippians 2, 3 through 5 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty pride, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which is in also in the mind of Christ. What kind of world would we have if people thought about others more than themselves? If you want to see examples of people not thinking about others, go to any intersection. Right? People don't care. They run through red lights. They turn when they're not supposed to. They go the wrong direction. They switch lanes without their turn signals. They fly down the expressway. They're not thinking about others. They're thinking about themselves. Right? But if we thought about others more than that, than ourselves, it'd be a different world, wouldn't it? Even with all our new technology that we have, you'd think we'd be better at thinking of others because we can communicate more. You don't have to be there in person. You communicate over the internet, phone, whatever you're going to use, Twitter. I don't know what all they use. I don't use that stuff, but I use my phone. But communication is an important thing, isn't it? How do people know you think about them if you don't communicate, if you don't talk to them, if you don't let them know? I still send postcards. Every 2 weeks, I send postcards to people, let them know that I care about them because everybody doesn't have phone or internet that they use. But Jesus exemplifies thinking of others and doing nothing out of selfish ambition. He put himself behind everybody else. Can you imagine being God and coming down and being one of us? Like, what in the world? Why would you do that? I would have a hard time. I'd be like, why do I want to lower myself to that? But he did, became like us. He had the same issues as far as the way he felt, but didn't give in, like we do a lot of times. Have a few examples of people who thought of others above themselves. And there are different stories. I just have three because I was told to do a short message, but I do a short message every week. Right, Dan? So I was waiting for you to say that, so I just said it for you. There were four U.S. Army chaplains serving on the SS Dorchester during World War II in 1943. While en route to Greenland, the boat was attacked by a German submarine and began to sink. The chaplains George L. Fox, Alexander D. Godie, Clark V. Poling, and John P. Washington helped the soldiers aboard lifeboats. Thinking more of others, they gave up their own life jackets when the supply ran out. As they descended into the water, the four men joined arms, saying prayers and sang hymns until they sunk into the water. Can you imagine that? They had families probably at home, but they gave up their life jackets because they thought of others above themselves. That's sacrifice, isn't it? The Allied soldiers at Normandy thought of others as they carried out their mission, which was nothing short of suicide. On June 6, 1944, it's impossible to know how many died that day, but the estimates range between 2,500 and 5,000 for the American soldiers and upwards of 6,000 to 7,500 in total. Although the cost was high, it was an important victory to eventually lead to Hitler's demise. So can you imagine going into battle knowing you're probably going to die and still going? Wouldn't you want to say, I'm not going. I'm going back. You guys go ahead. I'll be behind you. But they charged into battle doing what they had to do because they knew that the cost was worth it. They knew the price they paid was going to help others and make the world a different place and a better place and get rid of evil. Didn't Jesus kind of do that for us? He went on the cross because he knew that was going to get rid of evil. He had to pay the price to suffer the pain and suffering. Lieutenant John Robert Fox was an American artillery officer who was killed in a line of duty while exhibiting his belief in the oath to serve and protect. While stationed in northern Italy, his position was overrun by a German attack. Thinking of others, Fox deliberately drew the enemy's fire in order to give his troops the opportunity to win the battle. In 1997, he was posthumously received the Medal of Honor. So he purposely drew attention to himself so the other guys could get away. That takes a lot of courage, doesn't it? But you know, heroes don't plan to be heroes. They just do it because it's the right thing at the right time. You ask people that have done things heroically and they said, I never thought about that, I just did the right thing. Jesus wasn't trying to be a hero, was he? He was being a savior because he knew that's what he was supposed to do. And the last illustration, Dietrich Bonhoeffer thought of others. He was a German pastor and noted anti-Nazi dissident during World War II. His vocal opposition to euthanasia and the persecution of the Jews led to an arrest and a year and a half imprisonment until he was executed by hanging April 1945. The rest of the story is the Allied troops were coming. He was going to be rescued, and they killed him. So he could see the troops, he could hear troops coming, and they killed him anyway. But he died for a cause, didn't he? He died to help promote and protect the Jews. But every death in this case saved others, and that's what God did for us. How do we know that he thinks of us? Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Then it talks about our frame not being hidden, where he created in secret. He knew us, he knew our substance. Then he says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You were thought of before you were born. When you create something, you have to think of it, don't you? You don't just create things, right? You may gather supplies or plan or make a drawing or whatever it is before you create, and then you create this, whatever you're creating. But he created each of us, and as you look around, everybody's different, aren't they? Each person is different. We all have feelings, right? We all have flesh and blood, but we're not all the same as far as the way we look and the way we act. If you all act like me, you'd be perfect, but we're not all there yet. Hey, I think that was funny. That was funny at all. But we can know, and you can know, he thought of you. When you were created and when you were born, he thought of you. You weren't a mistake, you weren't an accident. You were purposefully made just like you are. And we have flaws and issues and things that we talk about, but he uses those issues and flaws to help others see that we're not perfect, yet, but God can still use us. So when you think you're nothing, just remember God created you, so that makes you something. How do we know he thought about us? Because he chose us. You ever play Red Rover? The young ones probably don't know what that is. That's where you held hands and tried to run into each other, really tried to break through the line. But you went on the side and Red Rover, send somebody, whoever it was, right over. And then you all held hands. They tried to break through. If they broke through, they took somebody back with them. If you didn't break through, then they stayed on your side, right? But you chose people on your side. If you ever been in a game when they're picking sides and everybody's picked and you look around, you're the last one? You're like, pick me. But how cool is it at times when you're the first one picked? When you know that they picked you, they weren't just left with you, right? But they picked you. That's a good feeling. They picked me, yeah. Jesus picked you, didn't he? He picked each and every one of you to say, I want you to be my child. All you need to do is accept me. And I picked you, I chose you. Ephesians 1:4 talks about it. John 15:6, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. So whatever you ask in the Father's name, he'll give it to you. We sometimes think that's a free pass. God, I want a new car. I want a new house. I want new shoes. It's not what it means. You have to ask according to his will, which means you ask for what God wants you to ask for, not what you think is the next new toy. But we're all supposed to bear fruit. And that means the way that we act, the things that we do, the things we say, honor him. So we're bearing fruit in that way. How do we know that he chose us? John 3:16, that we all have heard before, and 17, for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God thought of a solution before our problem even happened, didn't he? Before Adam and Eve came, he already had the solution figured out. And his solution was, I'm going to send my Son to die, to conquer sin, but also to be raised from the dead. No other religious leader has been risen from the dead, have they? He's the only one. and his rising gave us an opportunity to have eternal life if we ask him to be our Savior and Lord. He also called us. 1 Timothy 1:9, or 2 Timothy 1:9. He who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his purpose and his grace. So we have a purpose, don't we? You say, I don't know why I'm here. Well, God has a reason for you to be here, whatever that may be. Whether it's in government, whether it's in grocery store, whether it's in school, whatever it may be, he picked you to have you somewhere to be a witness for him wherever you're at. And he blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He gave us gifts that we're supposed to be using. He knows when we sit down, when we rise up, and he knows our thoughts. It says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we'll see him face to face. And now we know in part, but then I shall be fully known, even as I have been fully known. So he knows all. He knows us totally. You know the good thing about that? He still loves us. If you knew every thought somebody else thought, you'd probably think, man, why are you thinking that? Then you'd say, I don't want you to know every thought I have either. Right? We're supposed to have all the good thoughts all the time, but it doesn't always happen. When somebody does something to you or something happens, we don't have the good thoughts, but we ask God to help us have those good thoughts, to help us do the right thing. And finally, how do we know that he thinks about us? It says, in my father's house, it has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So God's already built your house. He's already got a house waiting for you, a place for you, already prepared. So that means he thought about you ahead of time, didn't he? He thinks about you now. Did God think of us? Yep, he did. He still does. He prepared a place. And the other thing is, he's coming back. He's coming back to get us. Take us home where we belong. Get out of these short little bodies that we live in. Aches and pains. Gray hair, right? Everything else that happens to us. We have perfect bodies and be with him forever, worshiping him, and be free of all the suffering and pain and everything that's happening in the world. So we can be with him in eternity. Do you think about us? Yes, he did.
Stands empty. Our hope is secure. Jesus has conquered death. We celebrate a risen Savior. We celebrate Jesus Christ, our eternal friend.
Saving, loving King.
Jesus, arise and make your glory known. Arise, Lord Jesus, arise and take your rightful throne. The hope of our salvation we have waited for so long. Arise, 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 arise.
The choir did a great job this morning. I appreciate them so much, and it's been good to see you, and it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Go forth and tell the story and share the truth. Thank you.